You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Morning, King's Cross. The astute observers among you may notice that Chris introduced himself as a pastor, not as a pastoral resident. That became official on Monday night, so we're thankful for that. What are we doing with the lights? We like feel like all the sinners get on this side. Everyone who's a child of the light can be. I'm joking. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, that's where we're going to be. If you're brand new, my name's Chip. I'm also one of the pastors here. Vision nights are this week. They start this evening at 6:30. We have four of them. Grab these little invite cards. Hopefully you got one on your way in. This morning, I didn't check right before this service, but before the first service, we had five spots left for tonight. And so tonight, you can check and see if there's any of those left. It might be full, but we have three more Tuesday, Thursday, and next Sunday, 6:30 to 7:30. We're going to talk some about expanding our building to make room for more people and some about the vision that we're praying that maybe God might do in the long term to allow us to establish a robust gospel presence on the Kainoi Peninsula on this property in the long term. So you don't want to miss that. 6:30 to 7:30, make sure you register. I'm really, really excited about it. I hope you are as well. You don't want to miss it. Okay, we started this new series last week called Good Intention, and we kicked it off by talking about the tension that exists between grace and truth. This morning, we want to talk about the tension that exists between ambition and contentment, between ambition and contentment. The second century Roman emperor Marcus Aurelius is credited with saying, "A man's worth is no greater than the worth of his ambition." Napoleon similarly said, "Great ambition is the passion of great character." On the other hand, Lao Tzu, the Chinese philosopher who lived in the 6th century BC, wrote, "Be content with what you have. Rejoice in the way things are. When you realize there is nothing lacking, the whole world belongs to you." And the 21st century American philosopher Oprah said, "Be thankful for what you have and you'll end up having more." Well, which is it? Is ambition the mark of great character and great worth? Or is contentment the paradoxical key to having everything? So if you're someone who says, you know what, this is enough, I'm good, is that contentment or is that a lack of ambition? Or if you're someone who says, man, I just feel like there's more. I just feel like there's more for me, there's more for us. Is that ambition or a lack of contentment? There's a tension that exists between ambition and contentment. It's a tension that I felt when I left the marketplace and went into vocational ministry. I've been in the hospitality business, and we were constantly looking for better ingredients. We wanted to hire the best chefs and the best managers. We wanted to try to feed as many people as we could in our restaurants, as best meal as we possibly could. And any ambition less than that in our industry would have been weird. But then I went into full-time vocational ministry, and it seemed to me like ambition was taboo. I started running in ministry circles, and it seemed to me like very often ambition was framed as a heart problem. The virtue was contentment. But I wasn't content because my thought was, I want more people to know Jesus. I want more people to come to faith and to be baptized, to learn how to read their Bible and apply it to their life. I want more and more and more people worshiping and delighting in the Lord. I want to see more churches planted and more missionaries sent out and more churches replanted and revitalized. And it seemed to me that if I were to say that out loud, that some people assumed the motives of my heart were suspect, like I needed to be checked somehow. And now I think, looking back, it's probably fair to say that I didn't have the most biblical, gospel-centered, mature, kind of healthy view of ambition. I think that's fair to say. But I also think it's fair to say that for a lot of people, for a lot of Christians, ambition and contentment are mutually exclusive. But I don't agree with that. I think they can absolutely coexist. I think both ambition and contentment can be godly. Now, they can be abused too, right? Because some people aren't content, they're actually just lazy. And some people aren't ambitious, they're just greedy and selfish. And so certainly they can both be abused, but that's not always the case. Ambition and contentment can coexist in a godly tension that I would suggest not only is healthy, but also a tension. You can live in that tension and it can be learned. This is what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. Other than Jesus, I would say Paul is the most ambitious person in the entire New Testament. Look at Romans 15. I'm going to start with verse 15. It's nearing the end of the letter. Paul writes this. On some points I've written to you very boldly by way of a reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have no reason to be proud. I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand. I don't know how much you know about the Apostle Paul, but just think about what he's saying. He says, God made him a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He's saying, hey, God has given me a job. I'm supposed to reach everyone who's not ethnically Jewish. And then he says, and in fact, many of them, because of the work that I've done, have come to faith through words and deeds, through the power and signs and wonders, the work of the Holy Spirit coming through me. And in fact, he says, I've gone to so many places and so many people have become Christian that I can say, I've done it. I reached the Gentiles. I've fulfilled the ministry that God gave to me. Now, I think that is an astonishing claim. Unless you kind of slow down and think about what it is that Paul had done. In the 30 years between the time he became a Christian and the time he was executed for being a Christian, Paul took three major mission trips to preach the gospel and plant churches. He covered about 15,500 miles, either by land or sea. Scholars think probably 8,700 of those he was walking. And oh, by the way, along the way, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament, including Romans. He writes Romans at the end of the third missionary trip. He's almost to the end of the letters, one more chapter. He's almost to the end, and he says, now I make it my ambition to preach Christ where he has not been named. I don't want to come along and do some work where other people have already worked. And oh, by the way, verse 21, It's also my ambition to literally fulfill the prophet Isaiah's words when he said, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. I would suggest that is a pretty ambitious man. My goal is to fulfill prophecy. It's pretty ambitious. He's writing it about 57 AD. By 60 or 63, he has been arrested, tried, and imprisoned. His ambition was to preach the gospel to people who'd never even heard the name Jesus. Almost certainly his ambition is to get to Spain. That's where he wants to go. His reality is prison. He has time on his hands, and so he cranks out Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. One of those letters, the letters to the church at Philippi, he writes this in Philippians chapter 1. Remember now, his ambition was to get to Spain. Instead, he's in prison in Rome. He writes this in Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So he says, my ambition was to go preach Christ in another part of the world because I got this part of the world covered. It's done. Turns out, I'm in prison. And I got to say, it's really served to advance the gospel. A bunch of Christians have gotten really bold since my imprisonment. Like words kind of got gotten around, and I tell you what, I rejoice. That sounds like a pretty content man, doesn't it? And then in Philippians 3, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That sounds pretty ambitious, doesn't it? You turn the page to Philippians 4, though. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's contentment again. Paul models what I would call ambitious contentment. Ambitious contentment. He is, in my opinion, the most ambitious person in the entire New Testament not named Jesus. And he is the most content person in the entire New Testament not named Jesus. And what I think is so encouraging for you and me is that he says in Philippians 4:11, I learned to be content no matter what situation I'm in. I learned it. And if Paul can learn to live in the tension between ambition and contentment, then we can too. Let me share with you four principles from the life of the Apostle Paul that can help us embrace that tension between ambition and contentment, that can help us learn to be men and women who are ambitiously content. First principle. There's a difference between godly ambition and selfish ambition. Difference between godly ambition and selfish ambition. So I don't know if you caught this as we were reading, but in Romans 15, Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where nobody knows the name of Jesus. Right? That's my ambition. And you say, well, obviously that's a godly ambition. Fair? Dude wants to preach the gospel. Clearly, sharing the gospel with other people is godly, and if that's your ambition, it must be a godly ambition. But then in Philippians 1, in verse 17, he said that some people are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. Well, hold on a minute. So evidently, what made the ambition godly or selfish wasn't what they did, but why they did it. It wasn't what they were doing, because both were preaching Christ. It was why they were doing it. So, hear me, like, you do not have to quit your job and become a missionary to have godly ambition. You do not have to renounce all worldly goods and give everything that you have away to the poor to have godly ambition. It can be a godly ambition to start a dental practice that employs a dozen people and provides reliable, affordable, competent care. It can be a godly ambition to be a stay-at-home mom, to pay for your kids' college. It can be a godly ambition to inspire people on Instagram. Those can absolutely be godly ambitions. And you can make it your ambition to plant and pastor a mega church, to become a Christian recording artist, to write a best-selling Christian devotional, to have a top 50 Christian podcast, and it can absolutely be a selfish ambition. There's a difference between godly ambition and selfish ambition, and what differentiates the two is the why. Why is that your ambition? Paul says, I'm in prison, and they're preaching Christ because they think it's going to afflict me. It's going to hurt me. That's their, like, can you imagine if my goal in preaching every week when I got up was just to stick it to Josh? Everybody's like, boy, this is killing him. I know he wants to be up here, and I'm up here, and just eat it, Romine, you know? Like, what? Well, okay. My why is all jacked up, right? The difference between godly ambition and selfish ambition, it's not what you're aiming for, it's why you're aiming for it. And here's the test, if you want to kind of give yourself a litmus test on the two. How does your heart respond when you get praise? This would be a good indicator for you on whether your ambitions lean godly or lean selfish. Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. A man is tested by his praise. See, when selfish ambition gets praised, in whatever form it comes to you, and there's a lot of different forms, right? Maybe you get a raise at work, or you get an award at school. Somebody throws you a surprise party. Praise can look all different kind of ways. But when selfish ambition gets praised, what it does is it actually stokes your desire for more. And so you get praised at work and you think, that's right. And if you don't promote me soon, I'm out of here. Or somebody throws you a 50th birthday party and the only thing you can think about are the two people that didn't come. And it just eats you up. HOA gives you yard of the month. And you think, well, that's about 2 years overdue. That's what King Solomon means. So a man is tested by his praise. Dave Harvey has an outstanding book on this topic called Rescuing Ambition. And in it, he writes this. He says, praise is the prophet that reveals the heart. It's the prophet that can reveal in your heart the difference between godly ambition and selfish ambition. Second principle, there's a difference between disappointment and discontentment. Difference between disappointment and discontentment. Disappointment says, this is not what I wanted. Discontentment says, this is not what I deserve. Those are two very different things. Paul says his ambition is to preach Christ where it hasn't been named. Instead, he's in prison. You think he's not disappointed? Well, of course he is. His ambition, his will for his life, his hope and his dream is to get the gospel to Spain. God has acted or allowed other people to act in a way that was contrary to Paul's ambition. Well, it's natural to be disappointed. Of course he was. He's human. And look, godly men and women are disappointed all the time. So you get disappointed if you fail an exam. Or you get passed over at work. You can't afford to retire yet. You get another negative pregnancy test. Like the offer on your dream house gets rejected by the seller. We get disappointed all the time. Being Christian does not mean that you're always happy no matter what happens in your life, but there's a difference between disappointment and discontentment. Discontentment says, I deserve more than this, and God is not doing his part. I'm doing mine. He's letting me down. Disappointment happens when your desires aren't met. Discontentment happens when your demands aren't met. Somebody grabbed me after the 8 o'clock service in the lobby and they said, you know what I've found is that disappointment is temporary, but discontentment can last for a lifetime. I said, man, next service gonna hear that. He's right. Here's one of the clearest signs that you're on your way to discontentment. Your ambition goes unfulfilled, and your response is to withdraw. Your dreams aren't happening, so you bail. You take your metaphorical ambition ball and go home. Say, if God's not going to make this happen, fine, but I am done trying to live his way. Like, why would I keep going to church? What possible, why would I just keep giving, keep serving? Why would I keep praying if the answer is always no? I am done with this. And the root of that type of withdrawal is way more than not having what you desire. It's not having what you think you deserve. It's a heart that says, by now, I should have been fill in the blank. By now, I should have been married. I should have been out of debt. By now, I should have been running my own practice. I should be out of pain. I should have been getting scholarship offers. So by now, I should have been. Paul could have said, look, by now, I should be in Spain. Why am I in prison? Have I not done enough? Have I not proven that given the opportunity, I'll come through? I have been on back-to-back-to-back mission trips for 15 years. And my reward's prison? Nah, I'm done. I need a sabbatical anyway. I'll take some time off. Paul could have done that. I think everybody would have understood that reaction. Instead, what he does is he writes 4 books of the Bible, shares the gospel with the prison guards, and encourages the church to keep going. Was he disappointed? Yes. Paul didn't want to be in prison. Was he discontent? No. He says, this is not what I wanted, but I can pivot. He had desires that he had shared with God, but not demands that he made of God. And the difference between disappointment and discontentment is that jump from desire to demand. It's directly related to the first principle, because unfulfilled selfish ambition will always lead you to discontentment. But you'll know your ambition is godly if you can be at peace, if you can be content, whether it's fulfilled or not. So here's the reality. Like, honestly, you don't have what you deserve. And praise God for that. So the good news of the gospel is you don't have what you deserve. Jesus got what you deserved in your place as your substitute on the cross. Because what your sin deserves, what The very first time, any sin, the first time you ever didn't do what you were supposed to do, the first time you ever did something that you shouldn't have done, what you deserved was death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. Pastor Chris just a minute ago prayed and he opened by thanking God that he woke up and took a breath this morning. You know, because what he deserves and what I deserve is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. Old English Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said it this way. He said, if we have not what we desire, we have more than we deserve. And hear me, man, like, I know that's churchy. Okay, I know it's preachery. Kristen's going to say to me, she'll be here at 11, she's going to say to me, you sound like a preacher, right? And I get it, but it's also true. It's also true. Paul had learned to live in that truth, and we can too. Doesn't mean you're never going to be disappointed. You will be, but it can keep you from living a life of deep discontentment. And there's a difference in disappointment and discontentment. Third principle, you're made for ambition. But you're made for ambition. Paul was, right? His ambition is a direct result of the call that God put on his life to go and be an apostle to the Gentiles. So hear me on this. You are hardwired by your creator to be ambitious. You are made to seek out glory. Think about this. Genesis 1:28. Sin hasn't entered yet. God has just created man and woman. It says in verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. Here's what I want you to do. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue the earth. In fact, rule over the fish and the birds and every living thing on earth. Sounds pretty ambitious to me. You are hardwired by your creator to be ambitious. You're made for ambition. And I promise you, your dreams are not bigger than God's dreams. Remember the parable of the talents? Matthew 25, Jesus teaching about his father's kingdom. He says, it's kind of like a master who goes away on a trip and he puts his resources, his money in the hand of these three servants. And when he returns, he commends two of them because they've put the resources to work and they've made back some profit. But the third one was so afraid of losing his master's resources, his money, that he buried it in the ground and hid it so he could make sure it was safe. And he says, the first two servants get commended. To the third servant, the master says, you wicked and slothful servant. Look, God does not intend for you to be afraid of ambition. He created you to seek glory, to chase it down, to hunt for it. The problem is that we seek our own glory, not his. We have selfish ambition, not godly ambition. It's actually the way that Romans 1 defines sin. It talks about seeking the wrong type of glory. Romans 1, 21 to 23. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Here it is. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping. They were seeking out the wrong type of glory. That was their problem. You are made for ambition. Godly ambition, not selfish ambition, but ambition nonetheless. So don't run from it. Embrace it to the glory of God. And I would say that don't mask a lack of it by calling it humility, which is what we like to do in Christian circles sometimes, you know? Oh, I just, you know. Nobody thinks it's humble if you don't save a child from a burning house, because you're just like, well, you know, I could have, but honestly, like, people would call me a hero, and then I get interviewed on the news, and people are going to write an article about it. My heart just can't handle that. I tell you, I just know myself. And I just don't want to put myself in a situation where that might go. Hey, man, why don't you quit thinking about yourself and go save the kid? Like, don't call it humility. God has made you good at something. It's okay. He's given you passion for something. He has made you in his image and given you gifts and talents through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has placed you, according to the circumstances of your life, in a unique set of spheres of influences. Man, be ambitious with it. So maybe you see problems that other people just don't see. Or maybe you see opportunities that other people just pass over. Or you can find solutions where other people run into dead ends. Like, whatever it is, man, go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You do it for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. But you were made for ambition. Embrace it. Fourth principle. Quickly, we'll be done. You're invited into contentment. You're made for ambition. You're invited into contentment. The problem with the ambition that you're made for is that your sin corrupts it. Sin's twisted it. It's put it in competition with contentment for all the reasons that we've been talking about. This is why Paul said he had to learn contentment. It is not natural to you to be content. It was before sin entered in. It's not anymore. 2 Corinthians was written by Paul before he wrote Romans, so before he was imprisoned. And in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about something he calls a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is, but it was something in his life that he didn't like. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that God would take it away. And God doesn't take it away. So Paul's reflecting on that, and what he says in 2 Corinthians 12 is, he realized that God wouldn't take it away because he was keeping Paul from becoming conceited, he says in verse 7. And then he said the answer, you know, instead of taking it away, the answer he got from God in verse 9 was, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Instead of getting relief, he got an invitation to contentment in the struggle. He got invited into contentment. Think about Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest, he says in verse 29, for your souls. And that's an invitation to contentment. Soul-level rest. After he wrote that letter to the Philippians, Paul would get out of prison, and then eventually he's going to be rearrested and tried and imprisoned for a second time in Rome under the Emperor Nero. It's clear that he accepted the invitation from God to contentment. He's learned to be content. One of the last three letters he wrote was to his protege, a guy named Timothy. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we could take nothing out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. That's from the most ambitious person in the New Testament, not named Jesus. But he's also the most content. Man, can I tell you, I want that. Man, I want to live in that tension. Like, don't you? To be able to say, like, Paul's content because his ambition was godly. Getting the gospel to Spain wasn't about Paul. It's about God getting glory through the salvation of the Gentiles. And so if God's plan was to save the Gentiles using somebody else, okay. What he wanted was for God to be glorified. Paul is hungry for more, but happy with where he is. He has dreams and desires that are God-focused, not Paul-focused, so he could be at peace whether they were fulfilled or not. He aspires for more and rests in God's provision. He had learned in whatever situation he was in to be content. He could do whatever you threw at him because of the strength that he got from being in Christ. Christ who invites you into contentment, to come and to find him and to get rest for your soul. Man, don't you want that? Why would you say no to that type of invitation? You can learn to live in ambitious contentment. The great Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson, who pastored First Presbyterian in Columbia for a while, he's got a book called In Christ Alone, and in it he writes this: Christian contentment is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord and be totally at his disposal in the place he appoints at the time he chooses with the provision that he is pleased to make. And I think that type of contentment is the greatest ambition any of us could possibly have. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for our brother Paul, for the way that you used his life to get your word to us, to establish churches for your people, to model the type of life that you have called us into, a life that was not perfect by any stretch, but one that was ambitiously content. Would you help us to get there? In our homes, in our schools, in our vocations, no matter what we do, every sphere is sacred to you. There is no division. Would you help us to have kingdom ambitions, to live our lives, to love our friends and family, to work at our jobs in a way that glorifies you, so that we might be content and find peace regardless of whether our ambition is fulfilled or not. Would you help us, Father, to be that type of church that together as a faith family, we might strive and press on towards the goal of the upward call that you have given us in Christ, and rest knowing he will build his church. To help us to meet people where they are and affirm the way that you have made them and share the gospel with them, that they too might receive an invitation into contentment. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.